Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you all are enjoying catching up with each other. It is good. I was telling Pastor Steve, the psalm that came to me this morning was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is good to be back with you all. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you. For those of you who are visitors or are new, I just came away from a knee replacement, and I'm getting there, so pardon the stool today. I'm going to be taking it a little bit easier just so as I recover. But you guys, I so appreciate all your prayers and your cards. You should just see, I have cards everywhere in my apartment. It just was such a joy to feel that constant love every time I stopped by my mom stopped by the mailbox. She brought in more Get Well cards, and my physical therapist said he actually used the word miraculous by how well my range of motion is coming back, and I'm like, yeah, I have a few people praying for me. Like, little do you know, my stamina is slowly coming back. That's taking, I think, longer than the range of motion. Last week when I did come to worship last week, I spent an hour here and a 2-hour nap afterwards. Yesterday I was at Presbytery for 2.5 hours and had a 2.5-hour nap, so it's more of a 1-to-1 ratio now. So we'll see how long the nap is this afternoon. I may be up in time for dinner. But so I'll be slowly coming back to full time, but it is good to be back in the pulpit with you all and just to be among such dear faces and seeing what God is up to, just the joy that is happening here. One little thing that happened at Presbytery yesterday, this was the Presbytery of the Alleghenies, literally the fourth bullet point of the omnibus motion, which is one of those motions they lump everything all together. The fourth bullet point was, do you approve Pastor Carolyn Poteet as pastor of MLEPC? And it passed unanimously. So FYI, another hurdle cleared. It is really a joy to have that done. So that's the last hoop we had to jump through. It wasn't a hurdle, but it was just one more thing. So now we can finally have an installation service. It's taken a long time since the vote in December. But mark your calendars. April 7th will be the day. It's going to be Children's Sunday in the morning and then in the afternoon at 4 o'clock. We'll have an installation service and then dinner following. So I hope you all can join me for that. A lot of my family is coming in, some friends from out of town, so it'll be fun for you all to get to know them as well. Let me open us now in prayer. Holy God, we do thank you that we have the privilege of coming into the house of the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who isn't just far away, but you come in and you meet with us and you eat with us and you welcome us into your arms. Lord, as we turn and look at the kingdom of God today, Lord, we pray that you would make it real to us, not just something in a far distant land, but something that is here right now. And we are citizens of your kingdom and ambassadors to welcome others in. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Bless the meditations of all of our hearts as we lift up our thoughts and our voices to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are continuing our series on the Gospel of Luke today, and we're considering the idea of kingdom. And what does the kingdom of God look like? First, I'm going to start by reading a passage from Psalm 145 as the people proclaimed and sang praises to God and his kingdom. This is 145, starting with verse 9. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And then turning over to our passage for today from Luke chapter 13, this is starting with verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from a stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted at the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew up and became a tree. The birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went out through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked, "Lord, are only a few people to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you have come from. Away from you, away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places in the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What do you think of when you think of kingdom? Often you think of something like Camelot, you know, big castle with the flags flying. Maybe you think of the United Kingdom and Queen Elizabeth. And yes, I have stayed up for multiple royal weddings. I am an Anglophile and love to watch all the pomp and circumstance of the royals. But what do you think of when you think of God's kingdom? In heaven, it probably will be infinitely more glorious than anything Queen Elizabeth could ever come up with. But here on earth, it is a small and quiet thing. It is a small and quiet thing that changes everything around it. As we look at the stories today, I want to start with the middle passage because I think it defines the other two. We need to look at who God is and what kind of kingdom he's talking about to be able to see what he values and what he where the boundaries are that he puts in place around his kingdom. God's kingdom starts small. It starts almost imperceptibly, but it treasures the weakest. It treasures those who are bound. It sets free those who are in prison, and it offers a door. That door being Jesus Christ, a narrow door, a door that will not always be open, but a door where he stands and he welcomes us in. So let's consider the idea of kingdom today. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes like a tree where the little birds can nest in it. My grandmother was an amazing woman. She was a faithful, faithful prayer warrior that was so precious to me and to all of my aunts and uncles and cousins. She always had one necklace on almost all the time. Every time I can remember her, she always was wearing one necklace. It was this little tiny piece of glass that had encased in it a little tiny mustard seed. That mustard seed kind of defined my grandmother. Because she had mustard seed faith that can move mountains. She had mustard seed faith that she planted over and over and over and over again. She had a hard life. My grandfather was bipolar and an alcoholic. She was widowed for 30 years. She was widowed, I think, in her early 50s. And she lived a life that was trying to honor God in everything that she did. And she prayed. And you can see the evidence of her prayers and her faithfulness and her teaching and her encouragement. If you look at my family, my cousins, I am not the only Pastor Poteet among my cousins. There's a Pastor Poteet, my cousin Stuart. He got the colder place than Pittsburgh. He's in Anchorage, Alaska. So I shouldn't whine about winter here. And every single one of my first cousins, we've lost one, but all the others are involved in churches and in leadership positions and different things. It is amazing to see how the seeds that she planted became something that has had a huge impact for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "What is my kingdom like? It is like a mustard seed." I was talking with Session on Tuesday night about these passages and thinking about what is the kingdom and what do we need to be about if we are to seek first the kingdom of God here at MLEPC. What does that look like? The two main things that they came out with was it starts really small and it takes a long time. Sometimes we Americans want things absolutely instantly. For those of you who remember the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon strip, one of my favorites, back 10, 20 years ago, the kid comes in and he's reading the instructions on a bag of microwave popcorn, and he's like, 3 minutes? Who has that kind of time? And his dad is going, the kids these days, but aren't we all like that? It's like, I don't have 3 minutes. We got to move on. And God is saying, my kingdom takes a long time. How many of you would much rather buy bread at the bakery rather than waiting for bread to rise for hours and then kneading it and doing all that's necessary to make it grow? But he uses these examples of the tiniest seed in the garden and a little bit of yeast. Think about 60 pounds of flour. The woman who's the baker has 60 pounds of flour that she needs to bake into bread. That's bread for about 150 people. That is a lot of bread. She has a lot of work cut out for her, but she knows that it only takes a tiny handful of yeast to transform that lifeless flour into, you can just smell the yeast bread that's coming fresh out of the oven that's gotten all of her love poured out into it. You can just see that little tiny mustard seed becoming. It depends on which kind of mustard seed he was talking about, but it could be a bush about 10 feet tall, or it could be a tree about 20, 25 feet tall. But something so tiny that becomes a place, that becomes a sanctuary, even for the birds. This is the work of the kingdom of God. It is small and it is slow, but it is powerful. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia and the Last Crusade, really my favorite book in the whole series, he has an image of heaven, and he talks about heaven being bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. I have to read you this little quote. "Yes," said the Lord Diggory, "its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world, too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than the whole world." A stable one time had something in it that was bigger than the whole world. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like a little bit of yeast and a huge amount of flour, and it changes the world. Think about that stable and that cross and the fact that you and I are sitting here today honoring the Lord our God with millions of people around the world worshiping God today. Because of the mustard seed that fell into the ground and died and came to life, that we may find sanctuary in it. That is the kingdom of God. I've mentioned this over and over, that it is an upside-down kingdom. It is not a kingdom that comes with trumpets and power at the first. It will end that way, but it doesn't start that way. And it is a kingdom that values the weakest and the least of society. So now when you look at the passage about the woman who was bent over for 18 years, you can see why Jesus Christ would see her as precious, as one of the most valuable people in the kingdom. Even though the people in the synagogue didn't have any patience with her, they thought that she came on the wrong day. I love that when they say, you know, "Why did you come on the Sabbath? You should come some other day when you can be healed." I'm like, oh, are healings happening in your synagogue 6 days a week? this arrogance that they have, that they're not even wanting to let her in the door. She makes them look bad. She's all bent over. She's oppressed. We're all perfect and shined up. Newsflash, nobody in this room is perfect. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our struggles. We all have a past. But Jesus Christ looks at us and he knows what kind of bondage we're in, and he wants to set us free. The bondage this woman is in is a physical infirmity, but it's also a spiritual thing. Dr. Luke points out that she has a spirit of infirmity, and sometimes illnesses do have a spiritual component as well as a physical component. The enemy loves to tie us down and to hamper the work that he has for us to do. You may remember when I went to Kenya, that was when my knee really went just absolutely haywire. I had had a cortisone shot 2 weeks before that trip, and they usually had worked, and this one didn't. And it felt like a spiritual attack because the enemy did not want me standing in front of hundreds and hundreds of teenagers and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think I told you before, the weird thing was when I stood to preach, the pain would go away. And when I sat back down, it would come back. God would not let that spirit that wanted to oppress me, he would not let that bend me over to the point that I couldn't speak. The passage says that she was not able to stand. And it uses the word dunamis, dynamite power. She didn't have the power to stand. We talk about power of the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamite power of God. She, in her human strength, did not have the power to overcome this. Newsflash, if any of you feel like you are in bondage, you don't have the power to overcome that. It takes supernatural power. It takes God power. It takes that dynamite power of the Holy Spirit to set us free. And God longs to set us free. That is what the kingdom is about. It is freedom. And he offers that to us. He offers to let us step out of that trap that we have found ourselves in, to let us become a true child of God. It's funny, the people that he doesn't just set one person free in this moment. He sets a lot of people free, and he reveals who is the most bound in that room. The people who are the most bound are the ones who are bound up in their version of the law, who want to cripple the people and bend them over so that they can't even stand up straight and face the Lord because they are so bound by the rules that they put in place. They don't even want to let someone come into the synagogue who needs healing on the Sabbath day. What more holy and sacred moment can happen to have someone healed on the Sabbath day? And Jesus calls them out. He says, can't you even free your ox or your donkey to lead them to water? How can you not free a woman who is bound on the Sabbath? He is looking at them and saying that he wants to set them free also. This is a call to all of Israel. I want to set you free. And it is a call to all of us. God has the dynamite power that can set us free because it is a kingdom of freedom. This kingdom that has freedom and that has incredible mercy that starts small and weak but has more power than we can imagine. This kingdom does have a door. And it is hard to think about what that means. It says, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. If any of you have been fortunate enough to go to Bethlehem and visit the Church of the Nativity, one of the things that struck me the most about that church is the front door. The door has this huge archway, just monstrous archway, that has been bricked in, and the actual opening is about 4 feet high. The Arab Christian who was giving me a tour of the church said that it was actually because during the times of the Crusades, people would ride into the church on horseback. This was not a very respectful or humble position. They wanted to enter the church in all of their regalia and power. But the people who attended the church wanted people to enter in humility. This was the Church of the Nativity, the site where historically it's believed that Jesus was born in a manger. And that should not be a church where people enter with power. This should be a church where the only people that can walk through that door standing straight are children. We are to enter as a child because that's how Christ entered as a child. The door is narrow, and only those who bow to the lordship of Christ and humble themselves before God, those are the ones that can enter into the presence of God. Narrow is the door to the kingdom. We think about the passage in Revelation 3:20. It says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." There is an implicit invitation at that narrow door. All it takes is humbling ourselves, and the door is wide open. The door is an invitation to a feast. The door is an invitation to freedom. But it takes humbling ourselves to be able to walk through. And Jesus says that door is not always going to be open. There will come a time when the owner of the house will shut the door. I had an interesting conversation with my mom a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about when she first became a Christian, and she really began to know the Lord as a personal relationship when she was in college. But when she was 5 or 6, that was when she actually first gave her life to Christ. And she had one of those amazing, beautiful Baptist Bible women show up at, I think it was at her school. They had a Bible club at her school. She had 19 people in her graduating class, so that's the size of the school. It was a tiny little place. And she was listening to this Bible woman, and you can think of in the early, I guess late 40s, early 50s, a lot of the message was hellfire and brimstone. And she said part of why she responded was because she was afraid of the alternative. She heard all about hell, and she didn't want to go there, so she figured she'd better clean up. It wasn't until later that she realized what she was going to rather than just what she was going away from. But she said it was really important to her, and she is still grateful that she realized what the consequences were. We often don't like to talk about those consequences in the church anymore. Those consequences are scary. It's way easier to say God loves everybody, God is love, it's fine. But God is saying there is a door. It's open and there's an invitation and you are all welcome through, but it's a narrow door. And you're going to have to bend down to get through it. And it is not always going to be open. And there are people at that time who had eaten and drunk with Jesus Christ who would not be known when that door closed. And there are people in the church today, probably even in this church, that are eating and drinking with the Lord, but will find themselves at that final time standing on the other side and finding the door closed. What is it that we need to do? How can we enter that door? It's not what we do, it's what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ is the one who came as a mustard seed, as an infant in a manger. He is the one who died on a cross. He is the one that paid the price to open that door in the first place. He is the one who stands and knocks on the other side and says, "Come." He welcomes us in. All we need is his robe of righteousness, not the robe of righteousness that we try to earn. That is a false righteousness, but his righteousness. His is the kingdom where those who are in bondage are set free, where those are welcomed who come in humility. It says at the end of this passage, as he warns them, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places in the kingdom of God. People from far, far away from Israel at that time, they never could have imagined us being invited into the kingdom when they were sitting there listening to Jesus. But Jesus has thrown the doors wide to welcome east and west and north and south. Not the high and powerful, but the lowly. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. I think my little grandmother, when she was little bitty, little bun in the back, I think she's going to be one of the first in line. She was one of those people who was humble before the Lord and who gave her life for others. She is a living example of what we can do, of how we can live and pray. I don't care how big or small your life is. Think of how your prayers could impact this community, just this community alone. The kids that come at Fired Up Friday, that amazing ministry that started out as a mustard seed, actually wanted to have friends for one kid in the church, and 13 children came that first night, and look what it's become. Karen Smith was talking to someone yesterday and mentioned, realized that she knew this person from Fired Up Friday, and they were talking about it. He said, "Wow, your church is really good at evangelism." And that started with a mustard seed. And who knows what God is doing through all of this. Brothers and sisters, as we come and we eat of the bread and drink from the cup, we have an invitation through that narrow door. If we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "Not my strength, but yours. Not my will, but yours be done." And as we do that, we are welcomed into the kingdom and given a majestic robe of righteousness. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you so much for this invitation that you give us, for this welcome to release us from bondage, to help us to stand tall before you. We may come in humility, but you raise us up to be sons and daughters of the King. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be your ambassadors of the kingdom here at the corner of Scott and Washington. Help us to see a bent over world that is in bondage. Help us to long to set them free. And Lord, as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, we proclaim your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we claim that you will come again and you will be seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.